1 John chapter 3, our text this morning is verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So we pray. Father, we thank thee that thou hast provided for us in thy word that which we need for our daily lives. Thou hast provided for us also this day, the Lord's day, wherein we can come together and worship thee and learn of thee. So we pray that thou wouldst by thy Spirit teach us this morning, and we will give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The mark of a true Christian. Down through the ages, this has been a problem. How do you tell the wheat from the tares? How do you tell the true Christians? This, of course, is lessened in times of persecution, when it can mean a person's life, to whether or not he admits belonging to Jesus Christ. When there's more at stake, there is easier to discern the difference. But in John's day, John here was facing a very definite problem with these Gnostics who were so glib about talking about Christ and their super spiritual knowledge, and they sounded so good. And the problem was, how can you tell the real Christians from the false ones? Jesus, with the Pharisees one day, used the question, "What think ye of the Christ?" And we from time to time find this to be a valuable question as we converse with people. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Who is he? But these Gnostics even defied that type of an approach, and there are people in our day that also defy that kind of an approach. These Gnostics had their high-sounding ways of getting around this question, and they could talk about Christ, and they could talk about their special spiritual knowledge. And so John here in this verse gives us additional help. How do you discern true Christians? First of all, I'd like to have us look at why we need to discern true Christians. First of all, why we need to discern. In the Scriptures, we find that the distinction is basic. In Scripture, God makes a very basic distinction between believers and unbelievers, between the saved and the lost. And here in this verse of Scripture, even in verse 10, we have, God mentions very clearly, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Now, we have articles there in the original. It talks about the children of the God. In other words, here, John is talking about the one and only true God. And he is talking about the children of that one and only true God. So this is very, very specific. The children of the God. And in the other case also, we have the use of the article. Four times here in these two phrases, we have the article. And here it says, the children of the devil. And the devil is a very real person. And so there's a very real distinction made here. And in the original language, the use of the article stresses identity. If you have a noun used without the article, it stresses the quality or character of that noun. But when you have the article, it stresses the identity. And so here we have the stress, the children, identity, of the God, identity, and the children of the devil. Four times the identity, the aspect of identity, is stressed rather than of quality. And so God here makes a very basic distinction in Scripture between those who are true Christians and those who are not. Now, John here then, in his entire epistle, as we read through it, John stresses the fact that everybody is either a child of God or a child of the devil. In fact, in his whole epistle, John sees everything very sharply and very clearly. John talks in the first chapter about light and darkness, and he doesn't know of any gray areas. Everything is either light or dark. He talks also about life and death, and he doesn't know of any limbo between the two. Either you're alive or you're dead, and there's no half alive or half dead. And he also talks about children of God and the children of the devil. There are no other people in the world. You're either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. And as I read through this verse here and considered the contents of the rest of the book, I wonder if John didn't have the gift of prophecy because he saw everything so sharp and clear. It was either white or black or death or life or God or the devil, and there's no in-between ground. Sometimes we get the idea that the gift of prophecy also has to include hardness and harshness, which is not true. Because John, here you remember, is the one who leaned upon Jesus' breast. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. On the other hand, he and his brother James were called the Sons of Thunder, and they wanted to call down destruction upon the city that would not receive Jesus. But here we have a tremendous combination of a very tender man, and yet at the same time one who saw things very clearly. And it was black or white and death or life. And it was God or the devil. And there's no in-between ground here. There's a very basic distinction in Scripture. Between people, you're either one or the other. Now this distinction is stressed all through Scripture. And we find many, many places in Scripture this fact being stressed. Jesus himself, in talking with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 38 said, "I speak what I have seen with my Father, and ye do what ye have seen with your Father." Making a very clear distinction here between the two groups of people. John 8:44, Jesus said, "Ye are of your Father, the devil, and the deeds of your father will ye do." And then also in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, we read, Paul says that we were sons of disobedience. In verse 3 also, that we were children of wrath. And in chapter 5 and verse 6, we read that the wrath of God is upon the sons of disobedience. And then also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, we read of the Antichrist being called the son of perdition. In Matthew 13:38, we read the parable there, the sons of the evil one take away the seed of the word. And in verse 20, chapter 23 and verse 15 of Matthew, the proselytes there of the Jews, Jesus says, "You make them twofold more a child of hell than you yourselves," indicating their position and the position of those whom they made proselytes. And then finally in Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, where we have Elymas, the advisor of the proconsul, opposing Paul as he was preaching the gospel. Paul turns to him and says, "Thou son of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord?" Here we have the very basic qualities of the one who refuses to enter into God's family. We find here God says by means of Paul, this man was literally a son of the devil. He was the enemy of all righteousness as he opposed Paul's preaching and seeking to win this governor. He says that he was unwilling to cease for a moment in perverting the ways of the Lord. And so those who are not children of God are enemies of righteousness and seek to constantly pervert the ways of the Lord. And so this is a very basic distinction in Scripture, and it is a distinction that is stressed all through Scripture. There are only two kinds of people: those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. And thirdly, we'd like to mention that this distinction is avoided by Satan. Now, we read that Satan is able to make himself an angel of light. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read regarding Satan and his followers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11:13, Paul talks about these false apostles. And he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." In other words, they pretend to be apostles, but they are not. They pretend to be workers for God, but they are not. They are deceitful workers. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They will talk about Christ. They will pretend to belong to Christ. They will pretend to be servants of Christ. They will pretend to be apostles, sent ones of Christ. And they will take upon themselves a very energetic ministry in their pretext to be apostles of Christ. And then Paul says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Satan himself will appear and will look like an angel of light, but he will only be an apparent angel of light because underneath it is still Satan, the enemy, who opposes all righteousness and seeks to pervert the truth. And so since Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, those who seek to do his work, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They will pretend also to be ministers of God, whose end shall be according to their works. Now notice, they pretend to be ministers of righteousness, and yet their end shall be according to their works. In other words, their works do not add up to the flowery language that they have. And they will talk about Christ, and they will talk about God, and they will talk about the gospel, and they will talk about theology, but their works do not add up to what they say. Their end shall be destruction along with their works. And Paul says, it's no great thing then if there should come among you those who have high sounding doctrinal systems and very thorough theological positions, but who are actually the children of the devil. And so Satan here would seek to cover up this distinction. And he would seek to pass off his workers for real Christians. He would seek to pass off those who are false apostles for those who are really taught in the Word of God and bringing to us God's Word. And so he would avoid this distinction. He himself pretends to be an angel of light. It's no wonder then that his ministers, those who do his work, should make a similar pretext. How then can we discern? It's first of all, we have seen it's that we do need to discern, because this is a very basic thing in Scripture. Secondly, how can we discern? I think the first thing I want to mention is that we can. John here is very emphatic, and he says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." In this they are manifest. Now the word manifest here is the very same word that is used in verse 2 and in verse 8, where it's talking about the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 2 that the Lord Jesus shall be manifest. We read in verse 8 that he was manifested. And here we have clear references to the fact that Jesus Christ came and they saw him. And as John says in the first chapter, we beheld him, our hands held on to him, the word of life. He was here and we know he was here. He was manifested. And he again shall be manifested. This very same Jesus that you saw go up into heaven shall in the very same way come back from heaven. And John says here, using the very same word, "In this are manifest." And so we can discern between the sons of God and the sons of the devil, the children of God and the children of the devil. This is something that is clear, Jesus says, or John says here in this verse. And the same word also manifest, phaneros, is used in Galatians 5:19. In Galatians 5:19, where it says that the works of the flesh are manifest. We can see them. And it's used also in Matthew chapter 6 in the parable, or rather in Jesus' words there about that, as we pray in secret and give alms in secret, then he says, your Father shall reward thee openly. There's the very same word, phaneros. Reward thee openly. This is something that will be seen. It will be obvious to all. And so we have here the very clear statement that in this, the children of God and the children of Satan shall be manifest, openly visible, discernible. We can see. Next, we want to notice that he says, in this are manifested. Now, what is he referring to? John uses a statement many times through his epistle, and in each time, he is referring to his previous portion. Here in verse 10, then, John is saying, in this are manifest. In this, in what? John says, in just what I have stated. And so, we find here then in verse 10, actually, we have a summary of the previous portion. Now, the previous portion of Scripture is chapter 2, verse 29, and then it comes up here to chapter 3 and verse 10. 2:29 to 3:10 is the portion of Scripture that we are just concluding here in our study today. And so, John is saying, in this, in everything that I have said in these past verses, and that I am now summarizing in this verse. Now, we have seen in the past weeks that chapter 2, verse 29, to chapter 3 and verse 10, deals with righteousness as a characteristic of a true child of God. Each of the verses we've studied thus far, we've seen that it has brought us back to righteousness. Righteousness. And so this whole portion deals with righteousness as a characteristic of the true child of God. This begins in chapter 2 and verse 29. Where John says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so we have, beginning there, that theme that is carried out in this whole portion. Righteousness is the key. The assurance that a person is a child of God is that the family likeness will be seen in his life. And we know that he is righteous. And for that reason, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. This fact then is stated in verse 10. It's restated as a summary in verse 10. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. That means that if we state the question, what think ye of Christ? And they get around that one, and we still wonder, the next question is, what think ye of righteousness? If we ask them, what think ye of Christ, and they are able to throw up a theological barrier, we ask the next question, what think ye of Christ's likeness? And John says, that's the next clue. That's the next key to the question. Is he a child of God? Or is he a child of the devil? If asking him what he thinks of Christ doesn't really pin him down, ask him what he thinks of Christ-likeness. And John says that is the key to discerning these Gnostics. The child of God desires Christ-likeness and is eager to find any way of increasing this Christ-likeness in his life. He will appreciate anything you say to him that will help him in any way live a more godly life. He'll thank you for your help, he'll seek to apply it to his life, and he'll come back and he'll ask you for more. Now, he isn't perfect. A child of God is not one who is perfect. In verse 10, the statement here, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, is once again in the present tense. And so we could translate this as some versions do, whosoever practices not righteousness is not of God. And we know that practice makes perfect, and so it doesn't mean that he is perfect, it means he's practicing, and he's aiming at perfection. And so he's practicing that which he wants to perfect, and that is righteousness in his life. And if he is practicing it, then it isn't because he is perfect, it's because he is aiming at perfection. Now the children of the devil, on the other hand, resist righteousness, as we saw in the case, Acts 13:10 of Elymas. He opposed righteousness, and the children of the devil resist righteousness. Now there are many different kinds of the children of the devil, but here in this portion, John is facing the Gnostics, and these were religious children of the devil. They had their selfish way all hedged around with a strong doctrinal wall. They resisted any type of interpretation of Scripture that would threaten their way of life that they had were now permitting themselves and justifying by their doctrinal position. Their doctrinal structure then protected their self-righteous or their self-justified lack of godliness in their lives. So as a result, these men then had their minds sealed against any invasion of practical truth into their lives. These men then were forced to become know-it-alls because any deviation from their theological structure would endanger their self-justified ungodliness. And since their position of self-justified ungodliness was so important, then they had to become know-it-alls. You couldn't tell them anything. That means then that the dividing line between the children of God and the children of the devil is righteousness. Not perfected righteousness, but pursued righteousness. And so if we were to draw a picture here, we would say the dividing line is righteousness. And here we have the wall going right on down of righteousness. The children of God are on one side. It's a very sharp division. The children of the devil are on the other side. The children of God are pursuing righteousness. They are going towards it. They want it. The children of the devil are avoiding righteousness. They are going away from it. The children of God cannot keep sinning. The children of the devil can keep sinning. It doesn't really bother them. I can do these things. I can permit myself these things. My theological framework allows me these things. The child of God cannot keep on sinning. And as soon as he hears a truth that has a practical application to his life, he wants to understand it. The child of God appreciates any help you can give him. He just wants it. The child of the devil resents any help you try to give him. His areas of ungodliness are so obvious, but you dare not try to help him. He will resent it and hate you for it. The child of God, you can't tell him enough. He wants to know more. The child of the devil, you can't tell him anything. He already knows it all. And anything you might try to help to tell him will be resented and resisted because it endangers the theological structure that protects his ungodliness. And so John says the wall of division is very clear. There's no doubt at all, there's no difficulty at all in discerning the children of God from the children of the devil. If a man is pursuing Christlikeness and wants to know the ways of God, I don't care how immature he might be or how many great lacks he might still have in his life, I see in him the mark of a true Christian. If a man is avoiding Christlikeness, I don't care how good he looks. I don't care how big a front he has built. I don't care how thoroughly he has mastered his doctrinal system. I see in him the marks of an imitation Christian, a child of the devil dressed up as an angel of light. Now the question that came to my mind as I considered this, why does God permit such ones to come into his church? John had problems with them here in the church. These Gnostics were infiltrating the believers and giving all kinds of problems. John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John says, they went out because they didn't belong here. But he's still teaching them how to discern them because he says they're going to keep coming in. In other words, John is saying, you're going to have a continual flow. They're going to be coming in, and they're going to be going out. They're going to be coming in, trying to implant their doctrinal system upon you. They're going to leave when they get frustrated because you won't listen to them. But he says, there's going to be a constant flow in and out. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 11:19. First epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 19. He tells the Corinthians this very same thing. For there must be also heresies among you. Why? Why is this necessary? There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And so Paul says it's very necessary that there be a constant flow of children of the devil coming into your midst and then leaving again, because that's the way in which the children of God really stand out sharp and clear. Now, in education, there are some teachers that like to grade on a curve. I don't like it myself, but I've been graded that way, and there are teachers that do that. And a very simple illustration, actually you'd have 20 or 30 students probably in your class, but just for simplicity, so we don't have a lot of figures here, supposing we only had 3 students in the class, that means on a final exam, one got 100, another got 90, another got 80. The total of that then would be 270. In order to get the average, you divide that then by the number of grades, and so you come out with 90 is the average. And since the average grade then is the C, that means 90 would be a C, 100 would be the A, and the 80 would be the flunk. That's an extreme case, I recognize. But you know, sometimes in the church, we begin to look at other Christians and we say, boy, isn't he a good Christian? He's a good guy, but you know, what's the matter with this person? They're really not doing too well. And you almost begin to look sometimes at some of the weaker Christians as, you know, I really start to wonder about that person. Then God graciously sends along an imitation. And you know, when it comes to grades, the child of the devil is just a plain old zero. He has no righteousness. If you don't have the righteousness of Christ, you don't have any righteousness. And this child of the devil does not have the righteousness of Christ, and he has none. He's a zero. You know, when you add the zero into there, you still get a total of 270, but then you divide it by 1, 2, 3, 4, and you come out then with 67.5. That means that your average now is 67.5. Your 67.5 is your C. And that means that here you have your F. That makes this about a B, and this a B plus, and this an A. You know, when God sends along a child of the devil, you know, the real Christians start looking so good to you. It really helps. And God says, no, that's why I do it. I don't really want to give you problems, but every once in a while, just so that you'll learn to appreciate the real Christians, even though they haven't come to perfection yet, they're still just pursuing perfection. And they still have the many areas of victory to win. When I send along a zero, you just learn to appreciate the real ones in such a clear way. You know, if it weren't for God occasionally sending along a child of the devil, we would soon have our weaker Christians classified as unregenerate people. But when God helps us this way, we just appreciate so much all of the real children of God. And so John says, and Paul says also, that we need in the church a constant turnover of children of the devil, so that we will never forget how wonderful the children of God really are. And so we shouldn't let them upset us. Just keep on doing that which gives us the greatest joy, the pursuit of Christ-likeness in our own lives, just seeking all that God has for us and desiring all that He wants for our own lives. And they'll come and they'll go again when they see that we don't want all the excuses for ungodliness that they have built up, and that we, on the contrary, want all that God has for our lives. Then they'll go, and then new ones will come, and they'll try the same thing. And when they fail, they will go also. And so John says, don't let this upset you. This is God's way of enabling us to very clearly distinguish between the children of God and the children of the devil. Because the mark of a true Christian is that he is pursuing godliness. So we pray. Father, we thank Thee this morning the marvelous ways in which You bring encouragement to our hearts. And the very thing that Satan would use to discourage us is that which You allow to bring the greatest encouragement to us. And so we praise You for this. We thank You, Father, that as we were one day by faith in Jesus Christ born into Your family, You planted in us the seed of righteousness, that now the greatest joy in our lives is seeking all that You have for us. We praise You for this. So help us not to become concerned with those that would distract us from this primary goal. We pray that You would help us to use these what would otherwise be distractions as means of encouragement as we recognize the clear distinction between the children of the one and only true God and the children of the very real devil. In Jesus' name, amen.